amount. Yeah, good. Y'all showered out, all you ladies? I don't know if I ever told y'all this, but we had pink slips. I don't know if y'all had those in school or whatever. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody have anything like that? If you got a pink slip and had to carry it home, I mean, it wasn't good. And in the sixth grade, my sixth grade teacher was pregnant, and they threw a shower for her, and all the girls in the sixth grade got to have like an extra recess. My cousin wasn't standing for it. He took a football and stuck it up his shirt and started walking around saying he was pregnant. And I just went along with him. Like, yeah, man, we need extra recess too. I was trying to fight injustice, you know. I carried a pink slip home that day. Okay, so I was going to work on it. I was going to do wordplay tonight. I was going to talk about wordplays in the Bible. But because of what we talked about this morning in Bible class, it won't leave me. Numerous things won't leave me. When you bring up something like that, that we talked about pain and suffering. And when you talk about something like, or when I talk about something like that, it didn't leave me for a while. You know, because I like to know. I don't know, you know, I talked this morning about people that try to figure out why you're saying, you know, been in that situation, why you didn't know you was in trouble. I don't have to be in trouble. Anytime that I'm focused and you're talking to me, I'm trying to figure out why you're saying what you're saying. No matter if it's, did you go outside today? Why does he care about me going outside? Why would he ask me if I'm, you know, why I'm going outside? I'm just running that through my mind. So I thought a lot about parallelism. So we're going to work on parallelism, and I'm going to give you a handout after I get done, and it's going to have homework on it. And I'll go ahead and tell you the homework. You don't have to do it, obviously. I mean, I put on here, read Matthew 5 through 7 and John 13 through 17 and look for this form of writing. This is one of those things where looking at the Bible, over 80% of it is narrative, and that's just a story. And there are numerous different characters that are involved. But that other 20%, it goes a lot of places. There are so many different types of literary styles in the Bible. And you may sit down and think, why didn't God just put it in one form? That way we'd all have it and see it. Well, I cannot answer all of those questions. I think the Bible is such a unique book and written by so many different authors inspired by God, and each and every one of them brings a very unique personality to the situation. You know, like the wordplay thing, I was going to talk about how you got to be pretty witty to use wordplays, right? And I think immediately when I think about wordplays, I think about, and your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Or Paul writing to Onesimus, you were once unprofitable to me, and now you are profitable again. Onesimus' name means to make profit. That's what it means, you know. So I love that kind of thing where it's thought out and whatever. But parallelisms are very unique. And there are two main forms. I'm going to talk about five tonight. There are some minor categories, but I'll talk about the two main two. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these. And I don't plan on us being here a whole long time, but I'm not going to go fast. I want us to see what is going on here. And I'll just give you I'll read you a quick parallelism that you've heard your entire lives and never thought about. And then we'll put it inside one of these forms here, or talk about these different forms of parallelisms in a minute. But I told you I wanted you to read the Sermon on the Mount, and then John 13 through 17, which is one day in the life of Jesus. I think that's right. And it just see the parallelisms. But here's one from the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And you could see just how this is going over and over and over again. Well, this morning I talked about how I would rather call Job wisdom literature. It's called my books of poetry. But it is poetry. And the first thing we have to talk about parallelisms is it is poetry. But it's not like rap music poetry. It's not like iambic pentameter, because rhyme has nothing to do with it. And what's important about that is that this form of poetry stands up into different language translations. Because if you think about if poetry had to rhyme, the word for hot in Spanish is caliente, and in our language is hot, and they're not going to rhyme with the same words, I'm going to suggest, you see? So there would have been a difficulty there. But this type of poetry stands up and how it is. And the first time poetry is used in the Bible, I've taught you this before. Does anybody know? And it is a parallelism. Adam sees Eve for the first time and says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so and that's the first time Hebrew poetry is used in the Bible. And I've said that many times. You think it's very difficult for us men to think about never seeing a woman. I think every time I think about that, I think Lord of Flies, you know, a bunch of boys put on an island about to just mow, kill folks, whatever. And then all of a sudden, the gates of heaven are opened and Eve descends. And he looks at her for the first time and starts spouting poetry. I mean, it's pretty poetic and probably how it would have gone. So the big two, we're going to talk about them first. The first one is synonymous parallelism. And I've written out some stuff here that I want to make sure that I make it as simple as possible. As the name implies, this type has a second or parallel line saying about the same thing as the first line. And this is the first big type of parallelism that we have. And what we just read is parallel, synonymous parallelism by Jesus. Ask, and it will be given to you. You see how it works. But here we go. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. We're going to stay in the book of Proverbs and Psalms as much as possible, but I will get out of them every now and then. Proverbs 12, verse 28. Proverbs 12, 28. Let me turn it right quick. I'm going to read it on the Bible. I'm reading from the NIV. I'm positive. 12, 28. In the way of righteousness, there is life. Along the path is mortality. That's what you see that this is that idea. And also, Song of Solomon, Chapter 2, verse 1. Saying the same thing, but in a different way. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. And this is probably one of the few Song of Solomon passages that people know. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, we understand that Sharon and valley are not the same thing, and rose and lily are not the same thing, but he's making the same point in both of those lines. The next big type of parallelism, which you can imagine, if synonymous is the first big type, the next one is the antithetical parallelism. And this is where the two lines are against one another. And I know this may not make you like, being wise is important. It's not about being important. It's when you're reading the Bible that you know that they have taken this moment to form a thought very intentionally, to put it out there. It's not that all of the Bible is not formed with intentional thought, but it's like the Gospel of Luke, as I've told you numerous times, talking about wit. Luke had it. You know, every 3 to 5 chapters, he comes to some climactic point and he puts the word kaluo in there. That wasn't done overnight. It was something that he had to sit down and think out and work out and move through very intentionally. So Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. And this again, sometimes you'll find parallelisms amongst a very poetic situation, what we would consider poetic, and sometimes they will be in there. And I told the Bible class this morning, there are as many chiasms in the Bible as there are theologians to find them. There are also that many parallelisms. They're a little more simple for us to find. That's why I haven't really come in here and talked to, because chiastic structure, you have to take time and form thoughts and work out, you know, how this is going and how that's going. But parallelisms, it can be, it's a sentence, and it's just said, very uniquely. Psalm 1, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And in Proverbs 10, 12, and of course the book of Proverbs is oftentimes known as the book of wisdom, but it's also a book of poetry. Proverbs 10, 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So obviously these are two very understandable different topics of love and hate standing opposed to one another. The next one is this one is one of the minor ones. And we're going to talk. I'm going to talk about three minor, and even though I say they're minor, these are the major minors that I want to talk about for a moment. The next one is what we would call a formal parallelism, and it doesn't expand any thought. They don't share the same thing. It's just poetry and structure. Now, I think about this, and I don't know if y'all have ever read poetry, right, or ever wanted to be someone who was really into poetry. Sometimes it's cool when you can see what's going on, right? But it's never cool when you can't. I love Wendell Berry. He is one of my favorite authors. I feel like he should get the title America's author, but he hasn't gotten that, even though people do love him. But he has written several different fiction, several different books, and mostly written articles for different journals. But he's written two books of poetry, and I want y'all to know I would rather cut my wrist with a spoon than read it, because I don't have a clue what he's saying. And I go back to that, you know, sixth and seventh grade classroom when I had an English teacher who had spent so much time and devotion into poetry, and when she would read it and she would tell us what it was talking about, it was amazing, right? But there were those times where you couldn't just simply read what was written and know that that was poetry. That's like a haiku. I don't know how that ever came into existence as poetry in any form, but it is. It is. So this is formal parallelism. And this is like Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And again, this is this happens a lot, and you will have to be trained a little bit more, I think, at reading and trying to see them more often. But you'll see this set up when someone's talking, how they write this sentence very uniquely. And you can see, I guess, a little more what's going on. The next big one, formal, is one that I thought about not putting on here, but it's a big one. It's in there a lot. Synthetic parallelism. Synthetic parallelism, in Greek, the word synthesis means putting together. That's what the Greek word means. And so this is where it will make a statement, and the second line will expand the thought of the first line. And I think you'll know these probably more often than you know just about any of the others in the Bible is the synthetic ones. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, I want you to know that when I ask you to read the Sermon on the Mount, then I ask you to read that in John, you're not going to have to worry about these minor ones. I just wanted you to know that the two major ones are not all that there are in the Hebrew Bible. But when you read Matthew 5 through 7 and you take your time and you pay attention, you're going to see this used so often. And it's one of the main rhetorical forms that the Hebrews would have written in. Now, I know y'all have heard of Rabbi Hillel before. Hillel and Shammai are the two main rabbis in the Jewish community around the time of Jesus. And if you've ever heard those two names before, it's probably because of their thoughts on divorce and marriage, because that's about what anybody knows about these two rabbis. But you have Shammai, who is very legalistic. He is a law-driven individual. And then you have Hillel, who is a very mercy-driven individual. He wants to fall on the side of mercy. Having said that, Hillel also, we have so much of his writing. And he wrote that in the time of Jesus, there are basically seven rhetorical forms that the Jewish people would write in to be poetic or to make a vision out of words, if you will. And this is one of those main forms. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another one is Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The last one that I want to talk about before I pass this out is emblematic parallelism. So we sing a lot of songs from the Old Testament. And most often, this is going to be one of those things. And what it is there is an illustration put in the first line that we learn more about its reality in the second line. As the deer is one of those things. Psalms 42:1. As the deer pants for the waters, so pants my soul for you, O God. You see, this is that idea of he puts an illustration and then he gives the reality. Another one would be Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. I love that. I had to put that one in there. I'm sorry, because that's some poetry any country boy can get on board with right there, right? As a gold ring in the ring of a pig is like a woman who lacks discretion. And Proverbs does that often. So when you do this, and I gave you the one in Matthew chapter 7 very intentionally, because I hope by the time, if you do this, if you take this time to read through this, you'll see how beautiful and how intentional all of this is. We talked about this morning how the book of Job was written in a chiastic structure, and I cannot imagine how long to write a chiastic structure that long could be, because you can have one point, another point, the main point, and then the primes, and it's done. I mean, it can be two sentences sometimes, and you can form a chiastic structure. But the individual that wrote the book of Job took time and devoted himself to writing it to the structure where we understood that chapter 28 was what the book was about, and it's about wisdom and how we cannot go and unearth wisdom. We can't go out and buy wisdom. Wisdom cannot be found in the depths of the earth. Wisdom is something that has been with God from all eternity, and the only source that can give us wisdom is God. And that is the point of the book of Job, which I think is so important for us, because we go to the book of Job looking for answers, and the answer is that God holds all wisdom in his hand and has since the beginning of time. So as you go into this and you see these things, it is a beautiful moment. You'll also see another form I'm going to talk about a little bit, because unless I talk about the book of Hebrews, I probably won't talk about this one, but it's the Qual Will Hammer. Jesus uses this often, and he uses hyperbole in the Sermon on the Mount. There are so many in this sermon, so many different forms. Think about hyperbole. If your right hand causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, what? Pluck it out. Now, we can see clearly that that is hyperbole. And you think about it is easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than it is a rich man to get into heaven. He is using hyperbole. Now, this is not a countryman extended lie. It is exaggeration to make a point. And who doesn't do that? How many times do you get in an argument with your spouse about every time you do this? Every time? Every time. You know, we'll use hyperbole to make a point. He'll do that, and he'll use the Qual Will Hammer, where he will present you with something such as, you say that adultery is wrong. I say, and what he's doing is he's presenting the opposite of what the Hebrews writer does, where if this is good, this is better. He's presenting, if you think this is bad, this is worse. But it's the same rhetorical form that you'll see. And he puts all of that in those three chapters of Matthew. And John, oh, I've told you numerous times, I love the Gospel of John because he is different than the other three Gospels. But that's where my love for John stops. He is immensely detailed. He ends his Gospel with everything that Jesus had done had been written down. The world couldn't contain the books. If John wrote them, as I've told you before, that is true. Because he goes into every minute detail. He gives us new information, so a lot of times we think he is, you know, he's really broadening the story, but he takes such a small scope of the story and gives such intimate, personal details about Jesus. And when you get into this, the travel portion of John, where he's headed toward Jerusalem, you're going to see over and over and over again. And one way that you know that they wrote, that we'll not talk about because it's so often talked about, that you probably haven't thought about a lot, is parables. And again, it's like the word synthesis in Greek. Parabola means to It means to cast alongside or to throw alongside. That doesn't mean that he is presenting the reality. It means that he is giving you an alternate reality so that you can understand real reality. It was too much reality, but that's what he is doing. And it's the same way with apocalyptic literature. When he gives us words for something that we don't always understand or see, this is to help illustrate that in our lives. Wow, where have all our children gone? Josh, I'm glad you came to church tonight. Where's Charlie J? Get up here, please. Help pass these out for me. Now, like I said, there's five different parallel, and this is not something that you have to know to go to heaven. That is not it at all. But I have tried to tell you that I think that sometimes reading the Bible through in a year is a wonderful thing. But I also believe that taking time and spending time in a passage is very important. As you witnessed in my own personal life in the last year, sometimes I get hung in a passage whether I want to or not, and that's John 8. You remember? You should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Because of our political climate and our lack of identity in our country, I just could not get away from that verse, no matter how hard I tried. But sometimes that can be a good thing, because that verse can take on a new reality for us. I don't know how many, one of the pastors that I'll talk about the new hermeneutic. I don't know how many of you learned about what they called the new hermeneutic, or the new way to interpret the Bible. But it was a big uproar probably about 20 years ago or whatever. I went to Memphis to try out for a job that I didn't really think I wanted. And one of the questions, second or third question, is what do you think about the new hermeneutic? At that moment, I thought, I'm home. I mean, if some church member knows about this, then I want to do it. When I talk about Scripture taking on new meaning, I'm not talking about a new way to interpret. I'm talking about new eyes. It doesn't always take new landscapes. It takes new eyes. And sometimes God gives us a more mature eye to see things. Anna Reed talked to me this week about Paul talking about how it was good to be married, and then talking about how it was good that he wasn't married, and wanting to ask a question. She said, I've never seen that before. And I think that's what God does. He gives us new eyes. And so what I'm trying for when we're talking about this Bible reading and this fundamental is to get you not only to think about reading the Bible through in a year, but to take time and devote yourself to a passage. Devote yourself to a book. I think that's one of the greatest things a preacher does, is when he takes a theme, he goes sometimes systematically through the Bible, but when he takes a book or a passage, he has to devote his life and time to that, in prayer and thought and rolling it over. And I believe that if we could do that, I know that you may not have the time that I do to do that, but what you do have is the time to focus in on some of these things and seeing these things. It's very fun. For me, it is. I mean, it may not be fun for you, but I love it. It's just like finding foreshadowing in a novel or a movie before you know that it's foreshadowing. You think that right there was important. That was important. And you can begin to do that with the Bible. I want to close again by reading a passage, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'll offer the invitation. This is also in Matthew 7. Maybe we have educated ourselves a little tonight. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is that passage. It's so scary, isn't it? It is so scary. Talking about destruction. I would tell you that when I come here, the only thing that helps me sometimes is I know that it is poetry. And again, the idea of hyperbole never leaves me. But I also know, when I think about what he is saying here, I don't know if you've heard the kids talk about getting woke or I'm woke or whatever. I hate stuff like that so bad, so bad. But what they're talking about is that, you know, I'm aware. I'm fully in awareness. And what this passage is teaching us is awareness. that there will be many, many that go down one road, and there will be a few that find the other road. And that image is one of those scary moments. It's like Romans 1 when it says God gave them up. That's one of those scary moments for me in the Bible. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we may not always understand the things that you allow, or for that matter, the things that you do, or what direction you're wanting our life to go. But Father, we want you to know that we are an immensely grateful people. We are grateful for so many things. The experience of love, the experience of life, Father, the experience of laughter. We are so grateful for the good things in our life, not the things that we have purchased or worked for, but just being human and being in the presence of other humans that love you, Father. We are so grateful for that. We are also very grateful, Father, for the Bible. Its uniqueness, its standing the test of time, and as you have presented us this roadmap to get to you, all the unique things that are in here, Father, that give us just a glimpse of what we ought to be and just a glimpse of what we ought not to be and just a glimpse of you, Father. Let us dig as deep and hard as we can into your book, Father, so that we may see you and see who we should be and who we shouldn't be, Father. We are so grateful for this map. We look to that Bible so often to give us help in times of need, to give us laughter in times of joy, Father, and to give us a song when our hearts are filled. We are ever thankful, Father, for the Bible that you have left us with here. And we are so grateful most, Father, for your Son, the gift that we should be striving toward every day of our lives. Father, let that flame consume us. Let us understand that all else, all other things must take a back seat to us knowing Christ and knowing him fully. Let us understand that baptism is the moment that we come in contact, Father, with your story and your love and your grace, but that is the first step. And understand that no matter how many breaths we take after that moment, it's to be in stride with you, drawing closer ever in our lives to the identity of a human that you would have us to be. Father, this is our prayer tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, if there's something in your life that you need to do something about, whether it be filled with joy or whether it be a sin, and you want the church to know about it and pray about it, that is a wonderful thing. I ate at Mexicana today, and I walked in, and the first thing I saw was Caitlin. I know we have been praying about her over and over again, and I walked in, and I asked her, when I looked at her, she looked like she was in pain. I'm like, why in the round world are you at work? She says, I got bills. I got bills. I need money. I said, I think your definition of need and want are a little different than mine. Because if I have surgery, I'm not coming back to church for 3 months. I mean, I don't know. I'm kidding. But she told me she was doing better, and she said the struggle that she, or the pain that she has been feeling is getting better and better. And that's a blessing that when we pray that we can think about in an upcoming week. Church, if there's anything we can do for you this evening, please come now as we stand and sing.